to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2, and let me just even take this time here to say that we will not have our children going out here right now with Patch Club since the Fletchers are not here. We'll keep them in here tonight. Also, let me announce what we're going to be doing here. Month of July actually begins tomorrow. And during the month of July on Wednesday nights, we do have one Wednesday night, of course, have our vacation Bible time. But the other three, we are going to be doing some breakout groups. And we're excited to announce some of the breakout groups that we'll be having. Of course, the kids will continue with their Patch Club. The teens are going to be doing their Truth Project. And during the Wednesdays in July, as well as also Sunday nights in July, that is going to be the focus here for them. Focus on the Family does a great job with this worldview, and especially that we want to try and do some small groups with them. Then, in addition, there's also going to be a ladies' Bible study that my wife is going to conduct. There's also going to be a single study that Brother McKinney is going to be doing, and then I'm going to be doing a couples, and I'm going to be talking about communication. So, you know, if you're under conviction, then make sure you talk before you come to the couples. That session is going to begin here next Wednesday. And so we are looking forward to doing some of these breakout groups. And I trust it will be a blessing for you here at First Baptist Church. Well, I'm going to let you remain seated. Boy, what a picture there. And awake is our theme here tonight. But from Revelation, actually Revelation chapter 3, we're into chapter 3. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." It was President Harry Truman that enjoyed telling the story about a man that had been injured with an accident that he hit his head and literally was knocked unconscious so bad that his family literally assumed he had died. And it really is not very comforting to know that they contacted the authorities, and the authorities also assumed this man dead. The mortician was called in, and so all of a sudden this body was taken and it was placed in a casket, but the man was still alive. He was just unconscious. And it was so that, of course, later on that night, this man that had earlier been at work, all of a sudden he awoke, and he woke inside the casket. And the thoughts that flooded his mind were twofold. Number one, he thought, if I'm dead, then why am I feeling this satiny feel around me? And if I'm alive, why am I feeling this satiny feeling? And if I'm dead, why is it that I feel like I have to go to the bathroom? Now, I want to just assure you, by the way, you are either alive or you are dead. There's no other choice. You're one of the two. We come to the church at Sardis, and I thought that I would choose for this church the theme, Awake. Because we have a church that by all appearances seems to be alive. They've got a name that they live. But Jesus basically gives the very awkward condition of this church, and he says, no, actually, you're dead. And what he says to them is basically, you need to wake up. And so tonight I want to just use that as our theme as we look at this church and as we try and learn some things, especially that would be helpful to our church and in our lives. I trust that you listen carefully to the message, Awake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message that we want to hear because, Lord, God forbid that we should be a church that we're only alive by name, but we're not really alive. We're really dead. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to try and convey some truth here tonight. And, Lord, I pray that each and every one here would learn. And, Lord, that you would be with our church. Bless, I pray, our time together tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you, as every one of these churches has a background, the background is very interesting about the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis was like Smyrna, like Pergamos. It was a city that was built on the side of a hilltop. And very interesting that there were sort of two parts of the town. Sort of reminds me of my beloved New Ulm that I grew up in. You know, New Ulm was a town that had the hill and then the valley. And the rich usually lived up on the hill. And then there was the rest of us. We lived down below. And that was the case in the city of Sardis. In Sardis, you had the very wealthy, and the king had a castle that had very nice buildings up on top. But in the valley, there were oftentimes houses that were built from the reeds, in fact, from the river, and really not good structures, but they were very, very commonplace places to live. But the thing about the city is that with all of this immense situation, it was thought to be impossible to conquer. And the reason being, number one, it's located on a hill. And so naturally, you'd have to have somebody that was crazy enough to climb the rock. Or they also, if you wanted to come along the valley, that they had the walls. And the walls were big and tall and very structured so that you couldn't get over them. And then, likewise, there was one other place, and that was there was a convergence of a couple of rivers. But that was basically, it narrowed down into just a small little spot that, it would take just a couple of guys to just simply defend the entire city. And so this city that was thought to be so defended, well defended naturally, it's a place nobody would dare to conquer it, that strength became its weakness. Because what happened in Sardis is they got complacent about their strength. And the city was actually conquered not once, but multiple times. For instance, this led to the downfall in 547 BC. And we know that they were conquered by the Persians. And you might recall the very famous Cyrus the Great. He was here. And he literally, what he did was he just sent in a small group, and a small group that literally did the climbing up the hill, the thing that was thought impossible. And he had a couple of rock climbers, some guys that were very good at that. And so those couple of guys, they came over the top and into the city, and guess what they found? Nobody guarding. There wasn't a single guard. That they were all asleep. They were all just simply so overconfident, and so fell the kingdom. By the way, the city of Sardis was at one time the capital of the Lydia kingdom. And they had a very famous king. And one of the things that was true about this place is this place was a very rich city. In fact, the king, his name was Croesus. You might have even heard, if you're a historian, that there was a saying, as rich as Croesus. You see, one of the things, that they had gold, plenty of it. The river from the top of the mountain actually flowed down with gold that actually came out of the river. And so they took this gold, they minted it. In fact, this was the first city that ever used gold in their coins. And so rich, this man, Croesus, in fact, somebody even estimated, they figured out all the gold that Croesus had. And if you put it in today's terms, he would have had the wealth of approximately $325 billion personally. But he didn't hang on to it. In fact, he was only king for 14 years before he got conquered. You see, what happened is this, that he got a little bit confident, overconfident, and thought, well, nobody's going to climb up that rock. But somebody did. Now, aren't you glad, by the way, that we learn our lessons, that once we have a failure, that we don't repeat the same mistake? You know, that's actually not true. I can tell you several times in my own life where I did it not once, I did it twice, three times, the same mistake over and over again. And that's exactly what happened here. The city of Sardis was conquered because of their complacency, not once, but twice. You see, a couple hundred years later, now you have the Romans. And the Roman general, Antiochus was his name. He came to this city, and again, he thought, well, listen, I'm going to just send in a small elite force, some 30 men. And those men, they climbed the walls this time, and they came over the top and into the city, and guess what they found? No guards. Not a single guard was there to guard the city. And so the city fell. Now, not only did they suffer this defeat by armies, but there was another time that from a natural standpoint, this city had a lot of failure, a lot of times that it was conquered. Another time it was conquered, by an earthquake in 17 AD. And the earthquake, it shook. In fact, it shook so long that it just literally was like the epicenter of the big earthquake in 17 AD, that all of the city was destroyed. It had to be rebuilt. Now, this was at one time a great city. It was a fabled city. In fact, speaking of that, Have you ever heard of the name Aesop? I'm sure that you have. This was Aesop's city. This was a great place, a place of notoriety, a place of wealth, but a place that succumbed to complacency. And complacency killed. Now, complacency killed Sardis. So, the same thing that happened in the city happened, I believe, in the church. You know, sometimes, by the way, you can take on the characteristics around you in a church. If we're not careful, the culture affects us, and the culture in the city of Sardis affected the Christians in this church, so that the church in Sardis also died a death of complacency. Let's talk about the church in the city. Notice in his official report, Jesus wrote this. He says in verse number 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, very famous for many, many years have been some of those CSI shows, the, you know, crime scene investigations. And, you know, anytime that somebody dies, you have to have some kind of an autopsy and you have to have some kind of an investigation report. Well, what would the report reveal about the city? Maybe, first of all, like a good crime investigator, you have to rule out some things. And what this church died of, first of all, this church did not die from an outside enemy. Can I just tell you that it's true today too? That many times persecution comes. But listen, persecution never killed a church. Churches always die from within. They don't die from without. You know, you take, you know, Christianity in the early, years of the early church, and Christianity actually thrived. The more they were persecuted, the Bible says, the more the gospel spread. And even in the catacombs in Rome, you know, we know from history that Christianity spread throughout the entire world. The more the heat, the more that they just kept on preaching about Jesus. Churches don't die from persecution. Churches die from complacency. You see, we might even be living in a day and age in which we feel a little bit of heat. And sometimes some things that go against our nature and some things that go against and take away our liberties. But listen, we don't have to worry about us dying because of that. What we have to worry about is our own heart. And making sure that our heart does not become weak and our heart does not become complacent. That this church, secondly, did not die from suicide. They didn't die on purpose. That they weren't, you know, going out one day and signing a pact and saying, listen, we're going to have a church business meeting, and at the business meeting, anybody want to make a motion? Anybody want to make a second? That we, you know, drink the Kool-Aid and we die together. No, they didn't die on purpose. Likewise, they didn't die because of neglect from God. God didn't neglect this church. This church left God. They left Christ. Now notice, by the way, not everybody in this church had succumbed to this death. In verse number 4, he says, thou hast a few names. Now, what specifically caused the death of this church? Let me mention a couple of things. First of all, I believe this church died when the Holy Spirit left. When the Holy Spirit left. Very similar, by the way, to the situation that happened in ancient Israel. You might recall the Old Testament story, that the story of the sons of Eli. And when the sons of Eli, when the Philistines were coming against them, the sons of Eli had this strange and wrong opinion that said, we need to bring out the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. And what they did is they brought that thing out, but God didn't go with them. They brought just simply a box. It was just simply wood. There was nothing to it. And God's Spirit did not go with them. And so therefore they lost, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And even one of those two boys, Phinehas was his name, his wife was expecting. She gave birth to a son at the time of hearing of the news. And the name of that son is very indicative. He was named what? Ichabod, which translated means the glory has departed. You know what? I will tell you this. We need to be very careful. We can go through the motions, and a church can have activities, and we can have a full calendar, and we could be doing things every single day. We can be doing things every single week, and we can meet, and we can have everybody, and we can fill this place with activity and people, and yet what matters the most is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit must never depart from the church. You know, by the way, if you want to look at it this way, what exactly is death? Physical death is when the body is separated from the spirit. Did you know that a church, when a church dies, you have the separation of the spirit, capital S from the church. And so when the Spirit leaves, that church has died. And that's why we need to be careful about that. And I love, by the way, all the times that we sing songs about the blessed Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord being in this place. But we need to pray, we need to live in such a way that we never lose sight of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but I believe, as I've been saying, this church died of complacency. Notice this, it says, you have a name, thou hast a name. Jesus acknowledged they had a name, that this was a happening church, a scheduled church. But listen, they had nothing there. They had nothing there that said, we are concerned about Christ. We're concerned about his things. Nothing at all like that. By the way, I mentioned about the Spirit leaving a church. There's great indication of that even from the text. Notice when Jesus introduces himself in verse number one, he says, I've got the seven spirits of God. Now let me explain, because I'm trying to just summarize for sake of time here tonight. But what exactly is he referring to when it says that he's got the seven spirits of God? We know, of course, there's only one Holy Spirit. A comparative, if you wanted to take the time, you could look in the book of Isaiah, I think it's like chapter 11, where the Bible mentions here probably seven characteristics of the one Holy Spirit. I believe it's just simply one Holy Spirit with seven characteristics. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, by inference, he's saying, I've got the Holy Spirit here. That means the Holy Spirit is not with you. Now, by the way, that's not good. It's good, of course, that the Holy Spirit is with Jesus, but what he's really saying by not saying it is, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but he says this in verse number one, not only that, but he says, I've got the seven stars. What are the seven stars? I believe that the reference to the seven stars just like the seven angels, is a reference to the pastors or the messengers, the leaders of the church. And so what he's saying by reference, again, get what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I've got the Spirit with me. I've got the pastors with me. In other words, they're with me. They're thinking like me. They're with me, but they're not with you, or you're not with them. You see, it might be, some might say, well, maybe that pastor died. It might be like, you know, we heard about, you know, in the mission field there in Ghana, and Pastor James that passed away. Maybe a pastor died. But I think more likely what happened is this. That pastor was preaching. He was preaching until he was blue in the face. But that church just didn't listen, didn't follow. You know, by the way, again, that happens many, many times. That's why, listen, folks, you don't have to do what I say, but you better do what Jesus says. And anytime the Spirit is speaking, anytime Christ is speaking, you know, this church, again, it had an appearance, and boy, they were meeting, and the preacher was preaching, and you know, all the things you would think, but the people have to follow. The people have to have a heart. And so Jesus noted there were a few in the church that were following, and a few that actually had the right spirit. Notice he says in verse number four, a couple of promises that are made to the faithful. What are those promises? First of all, notice they will be clothed in white. In verse number four, he says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. By the way, one of the things that was true about Sardis had a lot of things. It had a lot of wealth, a lot of gold, but they also have made clothing here. They had a dye industry. They made clothing. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, listen, I'm going to put you in some special clothes, and the clothing that I have is going to be white. White is a symbol of faithfulness and purity and righteousness. And those in the church, that they were promised, those that were faithful, they were promised, it's going to reflect even on your clothing. You're going to be dressed and clothed in white. Secondly, he says, your names are not going to be blotted out. Verse number five says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, every city back in those days, it kept a registry of names of people that lived in the town. And what they did was this, if ever somebody, you know, if ever they did something disgraceful, if they did something that was just, I mean, awful, they committed some crime, killed somebody, did something, you know, they were convicted, you know, of abusing children or something like that, then what they did is they removed their name. They would literally strike their name. And conversely, if they ever did something noteworthy, something brave, something that the city could be proud of, then what they did is they wrote their name again, but they wrote it in gold ink. Again, this is a rich king, rich town, and so they could do that. Now, by the way, I will tell you that this is maybe a topic for another time, but this verse that says here, it says again, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, has been taken wrongly by many to mean that you can lose your salvation, which is not true. And let me explain, by the way, that this is actually in literature, those of you that are interested, it is called a litotes, and it is literally a phrasing that is, it's an understatement that is obviously negative, but it's actually meant to be positive. It's meant to be sort of ironically understood the opposite of the way that you read it. For instance, let me give you an example of litotes that to illustrate, if I were to say this, now get this, if I were to say, if my wife Valerie makes me an apple pie today, I will not stop loving her. Now, what do you take from that statement? Now, if you take from that statement that if she stops making an apple pie today, then I'm going to stop loving her, you're wrong, because I'm always going to love her. It's just simply a form of expression. Now, literally what he's saying is this. He's just simply emphasizing the fact that, listen, because you're faithful, listen, you don't have to worry about your name's ever being blessed. You don't have to worry anyways, but I'm just simply saying, listen, aren't you glad your names are forever written in the book of life? That's what he's saying. And he's just trying to encourage them. He's not trying to make a doctrinal statement about losing your salvation. That wouldn't mesh with what he says in the rest of the Bible. For instance, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Bible says, Jesus says, they are in my hand. Look at John chapter 10, one of the great chapters. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. Look at the verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Where the Bible says that we are kept not by our power, not by our strength, but we are kept by the power of God. You see, the truth is this. When you got saved, you relinquished all right to save yourself. And your salvation is totally dependent upon the one who can never, ever be beaten. It's reliant upon God. And so therefore, what he's saying is, listen, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? He's promising, just simply pointing it out to these faithful ones. He's saying, listen, I want to just reassure you, you're never going to lose your salvation. He's saying the opposite of what, you know, those who believe you can lose your salvation actually twisted to say. Now, not only that, but notice he promises one more thing, that they would have Jesus testifying of them to the Father and of his angels. Notice in verse 5, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, he's saying, you got my full support. Now, that brings us to this final point, and that is what this church needed to do. What did this church need to do? Now, this church had a problem. Problem of complacency, a problem that it had a name, that it was alive, but it was dead. What did this church need to do? I want to mention three things, and then we'll be done. Notice the first one, they needed to wake up. They needed to wake up. Notice in verse number 2, it says, be watchful. And the Greek word here for watchful is a word which describes to chase away sleep. You ever been so tired you just had a hard time trying to stay awake? I know, by the way, sometimes I even look, and when I see, you know, the back of your eyelids, then I know that either it's getting too hot or maybe you've been working too long. I know in, you know, some cases here you come and you've been busy at work and it's hard and you fight it. And thankfully, many times you fight off the sleep. But listen, a church needs to fight it off. You know, before I was in ministry, back when I was in seminary, one of the jobs that I had was I was a security guard. And of all the times, I was a security guard, third shift. Now, it's easy to be a first shift, second shift security guard, but you're working that night shift, and I tell you what, it can be hard to stay awake. Well, one night, I was working, and there was a guy from our college by the name of Harold, and Harold was working with us that same shift, and I had a supervisor role that night. And so I was walking around giving breaks to all of the security guards, and I came to Harold, came to his post, and Harold was laying flat on the ground. I mean, and he had even, he had taken, you know, a coat and made a pillow. And I woke him up and I said, Harold, Harold, wake up, wake up. You know, you got to be guarding stuff. And he woke up and he stood up for a while. And I said, Harold, you got to fight this off. And so he stood up and he took his break and he came back. And I went on and I was relieving some of the other guards. And a couple of hours later, it was time again to relieve Harold. You know what I found? He is right back down on the ground. And I shook him and I said, Harold, you can't do this. A security guard that won't stay awake is of no good. And listen, the same thing is true with a Christian. A Christian that doesn't wake up is of no good to Jesus. And so we got to wake up. By the way, you know, you ought to wake up and realize some things are happening. And by the way, not everything that's happening is good around you, but it could be good if we wake up and we put Jesus in the mix. And so they first of all have to wake up. Secondly, they need to cinch up. Notice in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Now Jesus already mentioned in verse number 2 that they should strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What I believe, by the way, he means here when he's talking about, you know, the cinching up or strengthening the things that remain. Most important in a Christian's life is not what happens out in public. It's what happens in private. You know, I'm talking about your devotions. I'm talking about the time that nobody else sees. I'm talking about the time when you're not at church. You know, it's one thing for us to come to church, to read the Bible, to preach. It's one thing for us to sit and to hear from God. It's another thing for you to do it at home. It's another thing for you to do it at work. And listen, I want to just encourage you, if there's anything needs to be cinched up today, it's the personal devotions, it's the prayer life, it's the Bible reading. By the way, if you've been in Proverbs this summer, I hope you have, been encouraging you to do that. But you show me, by the way, a church with a weak devotional life, and I'll show you a church that's weak. And you show me a church that their strong point is they're in their Bibles and they're praying behind the scenes and day after day, week after week, I'll show you a strong church. You know, it's what's in many churches today. You know, they're just simply facades, and that's all they are. But they're sort of like sinkholes, and you know, sinkhole is eventually going to show itself. It's something that just simply gives a false appearance on the outside, but eventually that hole is going to cave in. So, folks, let's make sure we cinch up. But then notice finally, I think he encourages this church here to change. In verse number 3, he says, and here's a word, repent. Repent, turn around, change from the mindset that's killing your church. And boy, there's a lot of things we need to repent of today, but let's make sure we change up what needs to be changed. I close with an illustration, and many of you would know about the name of the ship called the Queen Mary. You know, the Queen Mary was, it was retired back in the 60s, after some four decades out there, service, the Queen Mary was finally brought out to Long Beach, California, where it sits today as a museum and even a hotel. But you know, in that ship, it's interesting, in 1961, when that ship was retired, it was brought to the docks there in Long Beach, and they decide, well, listen, we're going to just fix it up. And one of the things, you know, I think we're going to try and, you know, repaint, you know, the smokestacks. And something interesting they found. And that is that when they took the smokestacks off and when they began to just simply touch them, all of a sudden they crumbled. You see, over the years, the metal had basically corroded and basically disappeared. You know what those smokestacks actually were? 30 coats of paint. That's all it was. There weren't any smokestacks. Now they had an appearance. They looked real, but it was just simply paint over paint over paint. And I wonder if maybe that isn't sometimes our problem. But we got a lot of appearance. We got a lot of coats. And we got a lot of coats of, well, we've been to church. We've heard a message. We've this, we've that. But if there's nothing underneath, nothing real, then we've got a problem. Therefore, we need to be careful about this church, the church that needed to wake up, and let's try and learn from this church here tonight. I want to finish here, and we'll pick it up. By the way, next week, even though we are going to be doing breakout groups, For the live stream, I am going to be doing the message that I've got prepared next week. It's actually going to be the church at Philadelphia, the Unstoppable Church. And for those of you that might want to do both, I will have that available also on the Facebook page. So don't worry if you, again, there's so many things we're trying to accomplish an awful lot here this year and trying to do what we can. But we will continue here with those lessons as well for those who are watching by way of live stream, especially. Listen, did you enjoy the group here tonight? Boy, wasn't that a blessing? And I could listen to them all night long, but I do need to go to bed. So I'll tell you what, thankfully, we've been able to get, I saw Brother Gary moving around here. We pray for us, by the way. We've been fixing the air conditioner and working on it, but for some reason it was really struggling here tonight.